You all right? The summer is here, apparently. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ian Clarkson, and yes, I am tall. I always have to say that wherever I go. I was at an event on Friday night, end of a 2 weeks of youth work mission with a number of churches, including Forward and including Preston YFC. And it was just interesting because I was asked to be a steward. And as all of these kids came in, they were like, whoa, you're massive. Can we have a picture with you? Will you put your arm on our head? And I'm like, do you want my autograph? Will you give it me? I was like, no. But anyway, and it's also I find it interesting you're having a baptism service. It just reminds me of when I was here at Forward, and I decided I wanted to be baptized. And poor Pastor Barry Walton, I think, was about to have a heart attack because he looked at the size of me and he looked at the size of him, and he's like, what are we going to do? And we literally had, in the afternoon before the baptism, a run-through to make sure I would actually fit in the baptism pool in here. And I actually had to stand on the bottom step at one end, and him and Dave Brown had to carefully lower me in, so my head just missed the edge at the other end. And I don't know who was shaking more when we were in the water, me or Barry. I think Barry was like, whoa. But anyway, enough of that. What I wanted to do tonight is look at the issue of God's calling on our lives, and kind of focus in particular on one of my favourite stories, which is the story of Gideon. And if you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn to Judges 6, and I'm going to actually read from start reading from verse 11, and just while you're looking for Judges 6, I'm just going to actually just give you a bit of the background. In that Israel as a nation at this time is in hiding, and they have been oppressed by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people who continually come and take their crops, their cattle, and livestock. And it describes that the way they actually come into the nation of Israel is like a swarm of locusts. Such is this great, vast army of people that come into the nation and basically strip the land bare of everything that they are producing. And so for 7 long years, the nation continually is being oppressed by the Midianites and everybody else, to the point that what they're actually trying to do is protect themselves against this unstoppable force, and have such a great need and yet such a great fear that what they actually do, they cry out to God, God, if you're still there, if you're still with us, why is this actually taking place? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? And God replies point blankly, you haven't listened to me. You haven't listened to what I told you not to do. Because I am the Lord your God. You should be told not to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me because you still worship other gods. And so God in some way is allowing this to happen to the nation. But he's also now starting a plan that is actually going to bring the nation of Israel back to the place it should be. And so as we start to read in verse 11, this is where the plan starts to come into place. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me the sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Partway through that passage, Gideon is trying to sort out the corn and everything in the wine press. He's literally trying to feed the people by hiding. While everybody else is hiding in the caves, he is that scared, he's doing what little he feels he can do to try and save the situation. And he's feeling like God has all but abandoned them. And then comes this call from the angel of the Lord that says, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I wonder if there's ever times where you feel God is caught speaking to you specifically, and you can actually be sitting there going, Why me? Why on earth would God want to speak to me? Why would God even want to use me? And Gideon starts to come up with loads of different excuses. He goes, Well, actually, I'm the weakest. You know, my family's the weakest clan, and I'm the least in the weak. I'm the weakest of the weakest. Why would you want to use me? How can you call me, who's so weak, a mighty warrior? You know, look at me. You must be joking, God. And so often do we actually focus on the situation we're in or focus on what little we feel we may have rather than focusing on God, who is actually the one that's calling us to do a work. And if tonight you're sitting there feeling weak, feeling frail, feeling like you're no use to anybody, then that's fantastic. Because if God's going to use you, then all the glory is going to go back to him. Because Gideon, God didn't want Gideon to be this super fighting machine that could do everything on his own. God was the one that was wanting to use Gideon because he was so weak, because he didn't have all the gifts and abilities. God doesn't choose the people that have got the training and all the gifts and abilities. He chooses the people who are just willing to be obedient to him. And so God says to him, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? And so Gideon needs a sign that this person that he's actually talking to is actually God. And so he asks for a sign of proof. He asks the Lord to wait. And amazingly, God waits for Gideon. God, who is all-powerful, God who could make anything he wants happen in this situation, is prepared to sit and wait while Gideon goes and sorts out a goat, puts some yeast together, gets some bread, sorts all that out to bring back an offering. I wonder how many times in our lives there'll come a day where God will actually say, do you know, when you were going, oh, should I do this, should I do that? I was waiting for you. I knew exactly what you needed, but I was prepared to wait. And I just think it's an incredible picture of how the Lord God Almighty at times is prepared to sit and wait for us to catch up with the plan that he has for our lives. It's incredible. And sometimes we might expect that God one day will actually want to, you know, God will speak to us through this huge, clear, audible voice. When so often I think what it is, God will lead us through a process and through situations where we reach a point that actually we suddenly go, I get it. I know exactly what it is you want me to do, God. I just want to share a story with you. I spent 3 years at Nazarene Theological College, otherwise known as NTC. All good Christian things have three initials, FMC, YFC, NTC, HGB. It's a trinity. But while we were there, one of our lecturers shared a story of how Nazarene Theological College, a few years previously, had actually got onto Radio 1, on the BBC Radio 1, onto a particular show that was DJ Simon Mayo's, where he used to do Simon Mayo's Confessions. And what the premise was, if you'd ever done anything wrong or something that you've really felt ashamed of, you could write in to Simon Mayo's show and confess on the radio of all the things you'd done wrong. Now, apparently, the situation at NTC was this. So you have two types of students, well, usually two types of students. Those who are absolutely on fire, fervent prayers, Bible readers, the whole works. And then everyone else whose parents has actually sent them there or their church has sent them there to try and sort them out theologically. And the dormitories there, the walls are absolutely paper thin. I mean, when we were staying there, there was a Korean guy who was literally at the other end of the corridor who kept everybody else awake every night snoring. Well, this particular story was that this one young man who insisted that he got up at 5:30 every morning and prayed for an hour and a half. Which, okay, I think, you know, it's brilliant that he's wanting to do that. The only problem was his idea of praying was to shout at the top of his voice, because obviously at 5:30 in the morning, God's deaf. Now, the problem was everybody else on his floor and on the floor above, particularly the poor chap in the room above him, at 5:30 every single morning, day in, week out, had to listen to this guy's prayers. To the point that the guy in the room above decided he'd had enough. He was going to sort him out once and for all. So he had an amazing plan. He drilled a tiny hole through the ceiling. And he put a small piece of hose pipe through. And then he got a funnel and put it on his end. And he waited for the next morning. Sure enough, the next morning came and his, you know, friend in the Lord down below started off his morning. Lord God, I feel you've got a real calling for my life. I want you to tell me what it is you want me to do when I leave here. Please talk to me, Lord. And he thought, fantastic, I've got him. And so he creeps along the floor and goes, go to Africa. Now the guy in the room below goes, hallelujah! Is it you, God? Yes, go to Africa. And then he went back to bed and thought nothing else of it. At the morning chapel, 10:30 a.m., this guy comes bounding in. God's spoken to me this morning. And apparently, in front of the whole chapel, told everybody that he had decided, because God was so clearly speaking to him, he actually was leaving college that day and was signing up for a missionary organization in Africa and was now going to do his training and go out to Africa. So this guy who had been in the room above was writing into Simon Mayo saying, actually, it might not have been God. It was probably me that has sent this guy into deepest, darkest Africa. But I think, you know, even God could have used that situation. But can you imagine it? A guy's now somewhere working as a missionary in Africa because he heard, and he's probably telling people in Africa, God spoke to me at 5:30 in the morning. And I wonder if he wakes everybody in Africa up at the same time as well. But anyway. But so often, we can think God isn't, unless we actually see the writing on the wall, or we actually hear very clearly and very audibly from God, that God would never actually want to use us. That God isn't actually calling us to anything. But Gideon goes and he prepares a sacrifice. And when the angel of the Lord touches the stone and the fire produced consumes the offering, Gideon then suddenly realizes who it actually is he's dealing with. You know, so how often do we play games with God? That, you know, we might know that God might be wanting to use us in a certain situation, but then we expect signs, or we expect, you know, God to move in certain ways before we actually will do whatever it is God wants us to do. Every year at Youth for Christ, we have a staff conference in January. And last year, I was sitting there in one of the main meetings, and I've been with Youth for Christ now for 10 years, so I've now, well, and I've been, you know, to every single staff conference, and it got to the point where Roy Crown, the national director, was getting up to speak, and I was thinking, I wonder how many times I've heard this talk from him before, when suddenly he said, out of the blue, he went, by the way, I've got an opportunity this year to go and work in Rwanda and do some training out there, and I'm looking for a team of people to go with me. And I suddenly went, ooh. And my heart started beating a bit faster, and I was like, oh, hello. And I suddenly thought, God, do you want me to... I'm sitting there going, God, do you want me to go? And my heart started beating a bit faster, and my palms were getting sweaty. And the more he talked about this trip, I'm suddenly thinking, ooh, this sounds quite, you know, this might be a trip that God wants me to go on. But then, you know, being a good man of God that I am, I said, right, God, if this is really what you want me to do, I want to make sure, you know, there was a spare seat next to me, and I was sat right near the back. Then Roy Crown, when he's finished talking, will come and sit right next to me at the back. What does he do? He comes and sits right next to me at the back. And I was like, oh. Well, that could have just, you know, I'm a big bloke. He knows me. He probably thought, oh, there's a spare seat next to Ian. So, God, if it's really you that's asking me to go on this trip, then I want you to, then Roy, now to move away and go and stand right at the back of the room and lean against that particular wall. I like to be specific with God, so, he knows what he's dealing with. And what does he go and do? He goes and talks to somebody on the other side of the room and then starts leaning against the wall. I'm like, oh, my word. So I said, right, God, if this is really you, if this is really what you want me to do, then he'll come and sit next to me again. What does he do? He comes back. I mean, Roy Crown moves around a lot in a meeting. It's ridiculous. And he came back. So I then kind of nudged him and went, Roy, I think God wants me to come on the trip with you. He went, oh, fantastic. And then I heard nothing for 2 whole months. And then he rang me up and he said, Ian, I've already got my team sorted out. I don't want you to come. Maybe next time. And I'm just like, okay, God, we had this little deal going on where I wanted a load of signs. And, you know, like Gideon wanted signs, I wanted you. I thought you were really calling me to this. What's going on? 4 weeks before the trip was actually due to take place, well, less than 4 weeks, I then get another phone call from Roy Crown. He said, Ian, I don't know what's going on, but I had 6 people coming out with me to Rwanda. They've all backed out. They literally, he said, I don't know what's going on. All of them have pulled out. I'm in trouble. You said you were willing to come. Is that still the case? And I went, yeah. And so a year last May, I went and spent 6 days in Rwanda, completely out of my comfort zone, trying to teach some amazing on-fire Christians that work for Youth for Christ in Rwanda how to use our resources, because the whole country has now changed from a French-speaking education system to an English-speaking. And literally talking to some of these guys and hearing the calling of God on their lives suddenly made me feel this big. How, you know, that God, I was just blown away that God wanted to use me in that situation. And then when I got back, I went to speak at a church, and at the end of the, I thought, you know, I'd been in Rwanda for a week, I just shared the stories about Rwanda. And at the end of the service, a guy came up to me and he said, we're going to Rwanda, we're going to Africa. I went, that's fantastic. He said, no, God's telling me that you and I are going to go. And I said, well, you're not listening to what I just talked about. I've just been. And he went, no, God's clearly telling me we're going to go. And I was like, okay, here's my number. Never call me. And then in September, I went back out with him because God, again, provided the way. I didn't have the finance. I didn't even exactly know what it was. I mean, he was going out to do eye tests. Well, I've never tested anybody's eyes in my life, but now I know how to test eyes. It's incredible. Because God takes the people that are willing, the people who feel that they have nothing and equips them for what he wants them to do. He doesn't take the trained and the gifted. He takes the people that would say, like Gideon, I'm the weakest. What good am I? How on earth could you ever use me? And so as we read through the rest of the story about Gideon, we look and we see that how God takes him through and there's the signs of the fleece, you know, just like I had with the guys in, and God in Rwanda, in the staff conference, where God, I felt, was calling me to go and serve in Rwanda for even just for a short time. And I said, well, give me this sign and I'll do it. Give me that sign. We then see, as we read through the rest of Judges, how Gideon then goes, well, I'm going to put the fleece out. And if there's dew on it in the morning, then that's a clear sign that you are the one who's calling me. And what happens in the morning? There's dew on the fleece and the ground is dry. So Gideon doesn't then go, yep, I'll come and work with you, God. He then goes, well, actually, can we try it again, but the other way round? If the fleece in the morning is dry and there's dew on the ground, then I'll definitely know it's you. And as you read through the story of Gideon, and as you read through so many stories in the Bible, when God is calling people to come and journey with him, time and again, they keep asking for sign after sign after sign. How many times do we need God to actually give us a sign and another sign and another sign before we will actually accept that it actually is God who wants to use us, as feeble and as weak as we feel we may be? And then I just love the part where we get to that point where Gideon now, I'm sure, is feeling a bit more ready for it when he's got 32,000 men stacked with him. And then God goes, well, actually, there's a bit more of the plan you need to know, because not all of these guys are the right sort of men. And so he starts off with 32,000 men, which if you look at the size of the army they're going to be going against, the odds against them actually, you know, is 4 men of the Midianites against one of Gideon's army. So it's a 4-to-1 against. Now, I'm not great, you know, I've never gambled in my life. But, you know, those odds, I suppose, aren't that bad. But by the time that God has actually stripped away the men that would not actually be going into battle with Gideon, the odds actually work out at 400-to-1 against Gideon's army. And the crazy thing is as well, they've gone through 7 years of oppression. And so any worthy weapons or, you know, battle armor or anything that they might have had, I'm sure, during those 7 years of the land being stripped bare, you've got a group of young men who probably haven't had a decent battle strategy in years with, you know, stuff that they use on the farm, whatever bits and pieces of stuff they may have, are now going to go and face this huge army. And so we get to that point in the story, and I think this is where the real test of the calling of Gideon comes into being, where Gideon and his men, his 300 men, are now stood with trumpets and torches under clay jars, surrounding an army of 135,000 men with more camels than they could count, in the dark, waiting for Gideon to blow his horn and to sound that they were going into the battle. If that's not putting your trust in God, I don't know what is. Because to be one of those, just to picture it, you're in the middle of the dark. The next guy is probably way, way over there, because a camp of 135,000 men isn't small. You're in the dark, you've got a little torch under your jar, and you've got a trumpet, and God's told you you're going to go and beat this huge army that has plagued your land for so long. Gideon, having asked for so many signs, was now at that point where he realized God was with him and that he was a mighty warrior, not because of any training that he had had, but because God was giving him the strength to do it. And so Gideon answered eventually the call of God. Yes, he asked for signs again and again to prove it. But Gideon was prepared to stand out in the darkness at that point and serve the Lord, knowing that he could quite possibly cost him his life. And he made a stand against all the odds. In our own lives, are we willing to make that sort of a stand? That against all the odds, we will serve the Lord. We've been singing songs tonight that, you know, we will lift up our hands and we'll give everything to God. But are we willing to do that when all the odds are against us? And our calling from God is the same as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And I'm just going to read it out to you. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When we look at calling and we look at the call of Gideon that God placed upon his life, I think Gideon's life shows us that when we stay close to God, when we are willing to sacrifice everything to serve him, amazing things happen, and that we can prosper according to his will. When we drift away, things start to decline. And as you read further on in the story of Gideon, there are times where he's put through temptation, and that this, what he ends up actually doing is leaving a legacy that actually turns out to be a bit of a nightmare. And, you know, the future generations fall back into the worship of the gods of the Amorites. But Gideon was at that point where, when it counted the most, despite everything that was against him, he was willing to answer the call of God. And there's a book that Jeff Lucas has written on the book about Gideon. And I just want to finish with a little quote from his book. Because, you know, when you look at Gideon, he was a, despite all his failings and everything else, he was a hero. He saved a nation. The weakest of the weak, God used so that his name might be glorified once again in the nation of Israel. And so, as Jeff Lucas says in his book, let heroism creep into our Monday mornings. Confront the modern altars of Baal and never forget the vital truth which makes the difference. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God at some point might be calling you to stand up and be a mighty warrior for him. Are you ready to answer that call?